hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another miracle moment on Relevant Radio.
I have a remarkable story. I lived in Watertown, Wisconsin years ago. In 2001, I entered into prison ministry. There was a void. There was no Catholic representation at Jefferson County Jail at that time. So I decided to step in and fill that void. After a year and a quarter, I got a phone call from the nurse at the jail, and she said that she needed help with a new inmate there that was facing a long, long term. And his name was Juan Diego R. I won't say his last name. I don't have permission. But Juan Diego R. And so I pray my rosary going in to meet him. And I meet him, and I asked him, who named you? And he said his grandmother. And we had a great relationship for the next 3 months, me visiting him in jail. And here's the beauty. I'm praying the rosary going in to stand up for him. The public defender asked me to give testimony on his behalf at his hearing. And as I'm driving from Watertown to Jefferson, I got the inspiration to turn on the radio, stop in the middle of my rosary and turn on Relevant Radio. I do so. Are you ready for this? It's July 31st, 2002. And there is the canonization mass for his namesake, for Saint Juan Diego. Saint John Paul II is doing the mass. I cry as I'm driving to Jefferson County Jail, going, this is incredible. So Relevant Radio, you move hearts, you are evangelizing, you're bringing the good news. So God bless you, and I'll keep supporting you as long as I can draw a breath.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. You can give on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com.
This program is pre-recorded.
This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people
that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth.
It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
3 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Buenos dias. And welcome back to Morning Air on this Thursday, June 3rd, the feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's great to be with you once again on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is also the traditional feast of Corpus Christi, which is being celebrated in some dioceses in the United States, but it's being moved to this Sunday in most of the country and in Rome. Now, coming up in a few minutes, we'll continue to talk about the solemnity of Corpus Christi and returning to Mass after the pandemic with His Excellency Bishop Edward Scharfenberger. A little bit later, Father James Kubicki will be with us to talk about the feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions, and we'll have a Thursday edition of Glenn's Story Corner a little later in the show. We begin each show and each hour in prayer, giving thanks to the good Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. A regular feature from my early days with Morning Air when I used to do sports was the power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Well, folks, it's back. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life ties into the feast that we're celebrating today in many parts of the world, at Corpus Christi. It's from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John, verse 54. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you shall not have life in you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly in this passage from the Bread of Life Discourse. 5 times he spoke of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He was not speaking figuratively of a symbol, a mere symbol. He was speaking about the Holy Eucharist that He was going to give us a little bit later at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Our Lord Jesus is the bread of life, spiritual food for the journey, spiritual food for the game of life. We need to get on our knees and pray like the Apostle St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God," when we receive in Holy Communion our Lord Jesus Christ with faith and reverence, when we receive his true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And this is exactly what we are celebrating on this day, this traditional feast of Corpus Christi that is being celebrated, in which we honor and we remember the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of our Catholic faith. So many of us have been denied the opportunity to receive the Eucharist because of the pandemic that we've been living for the last 15 months, but churches are slowly beginning to open up, and at perfect timing, great time, right on time for the Feast of Corpus Christi. And now joining us to talk about the solemnity of Corpus Christi and returning to church is His Excellency Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Your Excellency, Bishop Scharfenberger, welcome back to Morning Air. It's a joy for this reporter to be with you for the first time, for me as host of the show.
Thank you very much, John. Good to be with you and all of our listeners, as I always love being with all the good people at Relevant Radio. It's a joy in my life, and I'm really happy, especially today, as you say, to prepare for the feast of the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, which many of our listeners may actually be celebrating today. Traditionally, it has been fixed on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday, as we all know. And it seems to have been the first time in which a particular practice, which began, had humble origins, we think, in Belgium, actually was proclaimed by a pope to be a universal celebration, you know, for the entire church. So it's, ever since the 13th century, where we think its origins are, mid-13th century, it has been observed in many, many countries in many different ways, typically with the procession around the neighborhood. I know we always did this in my parish where I was pastor 10 years ago, 10, 20 years ago in St. Matthias in Ridgewood. And we had many, many different ethnic groups in that area, Polish, Latino, Italian, and everybody sort of participated in some way. So it's a really unifying celebration that can really the whole parish can enjoy.
And Excellency, you mentioned this is an ancient feast that goes way, way back, centuries. St. Thomas Aquinas' signature and his fingerprints are all over this feast.
Yes, he's said to have proposed it to Pope Urban IV, Thomas may have been aware of it because he had connections. He had French connections, shall we say, but word must have gotten around. It was even earlier. St. Thomas would have been mid-13th century, but even earlier, there was a nun, a sister, Norbertine canoness, Juliana de Cornillon, and in the city of Liège in Belgium. And she apparently was inspired by the example of a number of local people, lay and clergy, whose devotion to the Eucharist was outstanding, and a number of different things. There were even some miraculous events that are part of the origins. But she apparently was instrumental in promoting Eucharistic devotion in this way. And as it turns out, the archdeacon in Liège actually became Pope Urban IV. So my point is, this is Jacques Pantaleon, but he was apparently aware of the devotion originating Liège, and when he became Pope, his ears must have been wide open if and when Thomas might have proposed it and said, you know, that's a good idea, what you guys celebrated in Liège. So there was a number of things came together, as often does, you know, as the Holy Spirit kind of inspires devotions. And so this became pretty much a regular feast day from the mid-13th century.
Excellency, why do you feel that the Feast of Corpus Christi, right now, at this time, it's a really good time for us as Catholics to really meditate on what it's really all about, what it really means, the Holy Eucharist, the transforming source and summit of our faith and of our lives?
Yes, it's we've all experienced, as you said, during the pandemic, a hunger for the Eucharist. And I know there have been concerns about, because of that deprivation, and some, unfortunately, in some parts of the world, in our own country as well, churches were shut for a long period of time, and people felt that lack of that presence. It's interesting. It's a hunger for the real presence of Christ in the sacrament of His body and blood, the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, and a longing at the same time to be together in that celebration. We all were thankful that some of us may have had some access, you know, to Mass by streamed events, but it didn't quite fulfill that deep longing that we have to be together celebrating the Eucharist and receiving the body and blood of Christ together. They're intimately connected. The presence of Jesus under the form of bread and wine, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the presence of the community celebrating that. It's, you know, I'm a great believer that the Trinitarian stamp, the stamp of God's, you know, divinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is stamped into so many different realities of human life. And by that I mean that we're not only individuals, but we're connected. And not only are we connected among ourselves, you know, person to person, but we're connected with God, that there is a kind of a trinity of presence, if you will. And so many of our celebrations really do have that Trinitarian element in it. The desire, for example, of Jesus as the Son of God, that we feel connected to that, to who He is, you know, the Father, the Son of the Father, connected by the love of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wants to bring the whole Trinity into our lives, into our hearts, you know. So we speak of every soul, every holy soul as a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. It's the longing of God to be present in us, you know, as much as it is our longing to be present to God. We need God's presence, and we need that intimate presence. But there's a desire God has to be present in us. So, as you said earlier, John, about Jesus's desire to feed us with His own flesh, and because He's incarnate, that does mean, in some mystical way, not only His spiritual presence, but His actual physicality. Now, it's a sacramental physicality. In other words, if you bite the host, blood will not come out, because it is not the physical body of Jesus, but it is His real presence in every way. So whatever it is that glorified body of Christ is in its present state, and it certainly is more than just a spiritual body. It was something that the apostles witnessed in some way after the resurrection. That through this incredible sacrament it enables us to really ingest, to absorb, to take into our own bodies the real presence of Christ, the risen presence of Christ, and we're connected with God in a way that really sanctifies us, makes us holy, because we contain it in our own, the vessel of our own body. It's to contemplate it is amazing. We feel unworthy, of course, and we are unworthy. None of us can ever be, you know, 100% worthy as we're on this earth. But it is God's desire to come so close to us that we need not fear the presence of the Lord and all that can do for us It really elevates our dignity tremendously, and helps us to see in our Christian brothers and sisters true images of the presence of Christ as well, because of this Eucharistic reality. In other words, we eat the same, you know, the same food, which is Jesus Christ incarnate himself. And that bonds us in such a way that it goes well beyond our bonding with one another simply as human beings in the same species. You know, we are caught up in this divine reality. So it's heady stuff. But it's ultimately a mystery of the incredible, intimate love of God's desire to be so close to us that he's actually dwelling within us.
We're discussing the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, the Feast of Corpus Christi, and returning to Mass after the pandemic with His Excellency Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany. I want to invite our listeners to join our conversation, Your Excellency. If you have any questions, testimony about our Holy Eucharist, about the Feast of Corpus Christi, perhaps you've been in some processions in years past. If you're passionate about this issue, give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149 to talk with Bishop Scharfenberger. Excellency, can you talk a little bit about how the feast is going to be celebrated in your Diocese of Albany?
Yes, we've had a number of ways in which we've done it. We do have, over the years, have had a procession emanating from the cathedral itself. Sometimes what we've done is we've taken the whole week and celebrated. So, for example, typically we would begin our celebration of Corpus Christi on the actual Sunday itself. And what I would do is encourage the local parishes to do their own celebrations. So, and throughout the diocese, you know, we have about 12 counties. So depending upon the neighborhood, the tradition, some parishes that have ethnic traditions, maybe Polish presence or Italian presence, will do it in their way. But typically the way it's done, if it's done in a parish, is with the Mass followed by the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance, which, you know, is that beautiful sunburst-like display case in which the host is placed. And then typically the pastor would proceed throughout the neighborhood. And this is what we used to do in Brooklyn, you know, and we do it in some places in Albany, throughout the neighborhood. And there would be various stations. The procession might be a half hour or an hour in length, and it would proceed throughout the parish. And there would be designated stations, maybe every 10 minutes or so, 5 or 10 minutes or so, where the station, which would be a little altar prepared in front of someone's home, and then the priest would place the Blessed Sacrament on that little mini altar in front of a private home. And a number of prayers would be said, hymns would be sung, and then a benediction, a blessing, would be offered to all of those who are in the procession and be holding this. Sometimes, you know, people might lean out of windows in local houses and see it. It's quite an event. And then move around the neighborhood, then finally ending up in the parish church with the final blessing, benediction. We've done that in Albany. From the cathedral itself. And what we would do is a similar thing. We would go throughout the neighborhood and also offer those blessings. So it's pretty much the way it's done. The different nationalities have different customs that accompany it. For example, first communicants, children who have received their first communion, would often participate in that procession. And I know in many of the Polish and the Spanish churches, and it's part of the tradition for children to kind of strew flowers in front of the procession as it proceeds. From little baskets, they would have sometimes roses or other flowers. So The one thing that is unique, though, is that unlike other kinds of processions that we may have, generally speaking, we do not have any other focal point other than Eucharistic itself. So what by that I mean, we would not be carrying banners, you know, of different nationalities or different clubs or societies. Sometimes that's appropriate in some kinds of processions, you know, that we might have. But on Corpus Christi, the main focus is the presence of Christ, the Eucharistic presence of Christ himself. So nothing distracts from that, not even a statue of Mary. Although sometimes we do sing Marian hymns, of course, or even say parts of the rosary, the whole rosary during that procession, but nothing distracts from the focus on the presence of Christ in the elements of the Eucharist. So it's quite stirring. Anybody that's ever had an opportunity, perhaps some of you have in your local parishes, and some of them may even be coming back upon where you are and how things have opened up after the pandemic. There may actually be something going on this weekend as well. But it is our tradition to do it, and we'll continue to do it throughout the years.
Excellency, a few years ago you wrote a letter on the Holy Eucharist that was before the pandemic, in which you explored the meaning of the Eucharist and the importance that it has for both our temporal and eternal life. Little did you know that we'd be faced with a pandemic that would shut down the churches and access to the Eucharist. After all, a spiritual yes. communion is okay, but it's nothing like the real thing. What inspired you to write that letter?
It was actually what happened was, is we had a Eucharistic Congress. And again, like these things often happen, I couldn't tell you that it was any one person's inspiration. You know, somebody said something to me, you know, why don't we have a Eucharistic Congress? That would, by that, we mean a gathering to celebrate our belief and our love to the Eucharist on a diocesan wide level. So we did that. And I believe it was 2015, might have been 2016. My mind does not immediately, probably 2016. But we had this in Auriesville, the Shrine of the North American Martyrs in Auriesville, New York. And we had a gathering of almost 5,000 people from throughout the diocese in that huge Coliseum there. If any of you have been there to the Shrine of the North American Martyrs, it's beautiful, right overlooking the Mohawk River. And it was a day-long celebration, diocesan-wide, and it was we had, in addition to mass and conferences and talks, we had booths with various attractions that, you know, for the whole family, games for the children, opportunities, you know, for people that wanted to have a picnic on the grounds, confessions. We had confession stations right along the Mohawk River. It was quite something to see. And with little booths, priests were in it, people could go to confession. And from that experience came a desire to sort of like celebrate our faith in the Eucharist by expounding its richness. So that's what inspired me to write the letter. And I wasn't the one alone that came up with the inspiration. Some of my people, some of my priests said, you know, why don't you write it? You know, after the celebration, people enjoyed that diocesan-wide event so much, and it might be appropriate to talk about the mysteries of the Eucharist, not only its institution, but how we revere and honor it, and its meaning as a transforming presence in our lives. And as you mentioned, John, that sense of being deprived of the Eucharistic presence has stimulated in us a deeper hunger for the Mass, for the Eucharist. For us. You know, contrary to what I think has been feared, one of our challenges right now is that many people are returning to church very quickly and presenting considerable challenges to parishes that have to distinguish who's vaccinated and who's not, and continue to observe, you know, out of charity, the rules and regulations about distancing and masking, you know, where in order to keep everybody safe. But believe it or not, the biggest challenge we have right now is churches that are too full, you know, by health standards. And some churches have moved outside. We have many churches in which people are coming in their cars, you know, and observing the mass or listening to the mass over the radio or closed circuit TV to be able to feel connected in some way. And then sometimes priests and deacons and Eucharist ministers are coming out into the parking lots distributing communion, still doing that, you know. So it's a wonderful thing, the faith in the Eucharistic presence of Christ, if anything, seems to have been stimulated and is growing as a result of the challenges of the pandemic.
Excellency, thank you so much. It's been a joy to be with you for the first time to talk about one of my favorite topics, the Most Holy Eucharist. Thank you, Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, for being with us. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Father James Kubicki to talk about the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions. We'll have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner a little later in the show. Stay with us. There's much more to come, including today's gospel reading from the 12th chapter of St. Mark. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this Thursday, June 3rd, the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later in the show, we'll have a Thursday edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, today is the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his fellow 21 companions who were martyred in Uganda back in the 1880s. We celebrate a lot of feasts of martyrs in this day and age. These Ugandan martyrs are from fairly recent times, and they can teach us a lot about virtue, purity, and standing up for our faith. Now, joining us to share more about these saints and their importance for us today is Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest who serves as the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to this program, to Morning Air. Father Kubicki, it's really great to be with you once again. You've been on the show since the early days of Morning Air. I remember you so well.
Well, thank you. Yes, John, I remember you too, and it's great to have you back in this capacity now on the Morning Air Show. Yep, I go back to, I think it was Sean Harriet who first invited me to be part of the Morning Air Show, and so I've been privileged to be part of it ever since, and I'm glad to be on with you today, and look forward to our future Thursdays.
Absolutely. And Father, I just want you to know that as a listener over the years prior to returning to Relevant Radio, I've always been a big fan of your daily reflections. You do a tremendous job and you really uplift and educate our listeners. And the importance of these saints with your reflections is very meaningful for so many people. And of course, everybody can listen to Father's daily reflections on the Relevant Radio app every single day. Father, before we talk about today's feast, I thought I'd get your take on the Feast of Corpus Christi. We're obviously celebrating the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions, but I want to talk a little bit about Corpus Christi, which is being celebrated in Rome on Sunday. Normally, traditionally, it's on this day, on Thursday, and in some other dioceses across our country. Can you give us your take on the importance of this feast dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist?
Yeah, I'm happy to do that, John. And you're right, you know, in some parts of the world, It is being celebrated as a holy day of obligation today. Traditionally, Corpus Christi, the feast of the body and blood of our Lord, was celebrated on a Thursday. But in order to make sure that all the faithful had an opportunity to celebrate this feast, it was basically in many places moved to Sunday, as we will celebrate it here in the States. But it's a feast that goes back to the 1200s when a saint by the name of Saint Julian Liège in Belgium had a vision in which she saw the sun that had a very dark area part of it. And our Lord revealed to her that the dark area was the absence of a feast in honor of the Blessed Sacrament, in honor of Jesus' body and blood. There were so many feasts in the church, but this dark area was the absence of this one feast. And so Jesus commissioned Saint Julian to go to the Pope and to ask him from Jesus to institute a feast in honor of his body and blood. And she did that. She communicated with Pope Urban IV, and in time he agreed that this was an important feast for all the faithful. And this was in the 1200s, when, in a time when many people had begun to grow cold in their faith and began doubting the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Kind of like
Pope
today.
Urban, yeah, just like today, exactly. And Pope Urban, commissioned St. Thomas Aquinas to write the beautiful hymns that we have to this day in honor of the Blessed Sacrament, like Tantum Ergo and O Salutaris Hostia. So I think, you know, just as Jesus wanted this feast back in the 1200s, I think we could say, as you mentioned, John, that today, as the faith in the Eucharist has grown cold, we need this feast more than ever as well.
Well, Father Kubicki, this is an issue that, for me, I'm passionate about, and it disturbs me. And the reality that in recent years, according to these different polls and research companies like Pew, nearly 70% of Catholics don't believe in the true presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Now, Father Rocky was reminding me the other day that probably doesn't apply to our relevant radio listeners. But that being said, many folks out there across our country, just they think it's just a symbol, much like our Protestant brothers and sisters believe. They don't understand that it's truly our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, substantially present in that bread and wine.
That's really true, John. And, you know, I think when you read the scriptures, and especially John chapter 6, and during this year when we have the Gospel of Mark on Sundays, because Mark is so short, in July we'll be getting readings from John chapter 6, in which Jesus makes it pretty clear that it's more than a symbol, that when he tells people to eat his body and drink his blood, to have his flesh within them, that if it were just a symbol, his followers at that time would not have stopped following him. But many did, according to John chapter 6. Many of his followers, his disciples, quit following him over this teaching about his real presence and the invitation to receive him into themselves. And so you're right. It's more than a symbol, and it's to really appreciate it, we have to appreciate this is a mystery we'll never be able to fully understand, that what looks like bread, tastes like bread, all of that is no longer truly bread. It is truly the body and blood of Jesus.
And Father, the evidence for us as Catholics is overwhelming. When you look at the evidence, biblically speaking, from Scripture, besides John 6, there's many, many other scriptural passages that support our teaching for the real presence. In fact, when you look at the historical evidence, for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, everybody practically believed in the real presence. And yet today, in this day and age, even with the Eucharistic miracles that our Lord has allowed us to see, there's still so many that doubt.
That's right, John, and I'm glad you brought up Eucharistic miracles, because these continue in our time. You know, they go back as far as the 1200s when this feast was instituted, but even today in Argentina there was a remarkable miracle, and you know, scientifically there's no hocus pocus, there's no bogus kind of hoax here. It truly is a miracle, because the body and blood of our Lord, it in the form of a host, it went into a glass of water to preserve it, because it had been found in the church, and in that glass of water in the tabernacle, it took on the properties of flesh and blood, and this was sent away to a doctor, a pathologist, a scientist, who examined it and said, yes, this is a piece of human flesh that was from the heart muscle and from someone who was undergoing great trauma when this sample was taken. And so, you know, when you bring science to play into these Eucharistic miracles, it's hard to believe how anyone can doubt. But I think it's because many people don't really know about these miracles or really believe that they have been scientifically proven.
Father, I just want to share with you a brief couple of lines from a letter that I've held on all these years from a lady named Jennifer that wrote to me shortly after I had left Relevant Radio in my first incarnation with Morning Air. And she wrote to me, Mr. Morales, I used to hear you on Relevant Radio during my very formative stage of my growing interest in the Catholic faith, and you made such a difference in my life. I thank God. I was listening one morning when you were reading from the sixth chapter of John. I had never in my Protestant life heard that chapter read with such meaning. It was simply not part of my worldview. After what you read, I was never the same. And to me, that's one of the reasons that I'm talking to you here today, Father. That has been a great motivation for me to return, because I believe that the message of the true presence is so important in this day and age, more than ever before. We need a Christ. America needs Christ more than ever before.
Right. And, you know, on this feast day, I'm sure in different parts of our country, in different parishes, I've participated in these events myself, where we take our Blessed Lord out of the tabernacle and into a monstrance, a word that comes from the Latin word for to show, and we process our Lord through the streets or around the church, in order to bring Jesus out into the world. And different popes at different times have said that the Eucharistic procession on Corpus Christi is a beautiful way for Jesus to enter into the streets, into the lives of people throughout our world, and for him to bless them with his presence. And so I think, you know, it's really important for us to remember these kinds of customs. And if any of our listeners are going to be participating in a Eucharistic procession, I really want to encourage them in that regard, because it is a beautiful way to honor our Lord and to bless our world with his presence.
Well, we're going to switch gears here in a moment. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back, we want to talk about St. Charles Lwanga, who I'm sure had a very strong devotion to the Holy Eucharist and his heroic companions. If you want to be part of our conversation with Father Kabicki, you can give us a call. If you have a comment, question about saints and martyrs, call us at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Yes, sir.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bumpers, 47 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this Thursday, June 3rd, the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions. I'm John Morales, and we're being joined as we continue our conversation with Father James Kabicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor here to Morning Air. Father, as we have been talking about all morning, today is the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions in Uganda. Can you give us a brief thumbnail sketch of his life?
Okay, well, Charles Lwanga was a Catholic convert, and there were 21 other Catholic pages who served in the court of a king of Uganda. At the time, it was called Buganda, and they were pages. They served in the court, and King Mwanga did not like Christians because they opposed some of his immoral practices. He was trying to force himself upon them sexually, and they resisted. And not only was Charles Lwanga martyred with 21 other Catholics, but there were also 23 Anglican Christians who were also martyred at this time. This is between 1885 and 1887. And in a beautiful letter at the time of their canonization, this was in 1964, Pope St. Paul VI canonized them. He wrote that, you know, we have a history of martyrs in Africa, but they're mostly in northern Africa. And this is sub-Sahara Africa, where Pope Paul said that the glory of martyrdom, it's a tragedy that Christians are persecuted and martyred, but he said the courage that we see and their example in opposing immorality and in opposing idolatry and things like that, they are a great example to all of us today. And I think especially, you know, as we talked earlier, John, about how important the Feast of Corpus Christi is, how important it is for us to think of the martyrs, and how in our own day, each of us may be called, maybe not to give our lives the way they did, but certainly to stand up for our faith, that religious liberty is not just a matter of being able to go to church on Sundays, but it also involves how we live in our daily lives. And these martyrs from Uganda show us that Christianity for them was a matter of virtue and purity and the way they were called to live their daily lives, even if it meant being opposed, persecuted, and killed in the end.
I want to invite our listeners, if you've had the opportunity to be a witness, to stand up for your Catholic faith, give us a call if you want to join this conversation. If you have a comment, question about saints and martyrs for Father Kabicki, call us at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know, when I think of martyrs, I think of some of the Christians in these persecuted countries far away that so many American Catholics just aren't plugged into. They're just not aware of places like Iran, China, Nigeria, Lebanon, atrocities that are going on every single day against our brothers and sisters.
You're right, John. And, you know, there's a beautiful book called The 21, published by Plow Publishing. And it tells the story of the 21 Libyan martyrs. They were Coptic Christians, and they were beheaded not too long ago. But, you know, the beauty of this is we have Coptic Christians, we have the Anglicans who were killed with the Catholics back in the 1880s, and this has been called an ecumenism of martyrdom. You know, we all want the unity of Christians, and when Christians are being persecuted today, they're not being asked, well, are you a Catholic or are you an Episcopal or a Lutheran? They're basically being asked, are you Christian? And they're being persecuted for their Christianity. And so one of the ways that perhaps the Lord is bringing about unity in our church is among all the Christians, one of the ways our Lord may be bringing about unity that he desired so much at the Last Supper, praying that we may be one as he and the Father are one, may be how Christians throughout the world are being persecuted, and that we can come together as the Anglicans and Catholics did in Uganda and witness to our faith together.
No question, ecumenism of martyrdom. I think anybody can appreciate our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in some of these countries. And in some cases, it's a matter of religious freedom, because it's not even just Christians. Our Muslim brothers are also being persecuted in places like China with what's going on in that country.
That's right. And, you know, one of the martyrs that we honor today was a Muslim who had become Christian right before he was killed. And so, you know, the Lord looks at his human family and desires us to be at peace with one another. And so, you know, when we look around the world and at people who are persecuted, I'm glad you brought up the Uyghur people in China, because it is a concern for all of us. We should say where one human being is being persecuted for their religion, we're all at risk. And so we need to pray for this religious liberty for our Christian brothers and sisters, but throughout the world for anyone who is being persecuted because of their religion.
Father, very briefly, as time is ticking away, what do you say to the people who talk about accusations that white Europeans forced the Christian religion on the indigenous peoples? How do you address people who feel that the Europeans were oppressors?
Wow, that's quite a question, John, and it's not a simple answer, because in general, you know, when we look at the Christians, the Europeans who came to North America, there was a desire to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with people everywhere. That's the missionary mandate that Christ gave the church. The problem is that in some cases, the church cooperated with a government. And for me, you know, here on a reservation in South Dakota, I look to someone like Father Pierre de Smet, a Jesuit priest and missionary who tried to bring peace among warring tribes and tried to bring peace between the Lakota people and the government. The problem was he began to see that at times the government was not being faithful to its treaty obligations. It was reneging on them, and he eventually became fed up. He was working with the government to try to bring about peace treaties, but he saw that the government was not really being honest and faithful to its own obligations. And so for me, I look at the history and say it's sad, because right now we're challenged as the church on a reservation to witness that Christians did not come to oppress the native people or to take away their religion, but to introduce them to Jesus and to invite their becoming Christian. And so it's really a hard work today, but it's one that I know the Lord is calling us to continue.
Well, Father, we're going to have to leave it right there. Father Kubicki, thanks so much for joining us to talk about the Feast of St. Charles Lwanga and his companions. It's been a joy.
Thank you, John. I look forward to future conversations.
Thank you, Father. Father James Kubicki, director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota and a relevant radio contributor. Now it's time for a Thursday edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called More and More to Do by Joseph Mazzella. When I was a boy, we had a tiny 13-inch television set and an old antenna that brought in one channel clearly. I didn't have to worry about the remote because I only had one choice of what to watch. Still, I'd be in my chair when my cartoons came on. The one I liked best was The Jetsons. It was a cartoon set in a future that was full of fantastic machines that could do anything. I always smiled when I watched it, and I dreamt of a day when I'd have machines like this to do all my work so I could just sit back and relax. Well, now that it's 50 years in the future, my life is full of machines like these, but if anything, I now seem to have more to do than ever. Just today, I had to spend most of the morning downloading a new version of my word processing program so I can even write this now. And when I first started out, I wrote my stories on lined notebook paper, and it took half the time. Last week, I spent most of another morning trying to get my four-month-old new coffee maker to work right. For some reason, it would only make four cups at a time, no matter how much I reset the program in it. Finally, in frustration, I went out and I bought the simplest coffee maker they make, the one that has only an on-off button and nothing else. I'm also still waiting for that paperless society they keep talking about. I seem instead to be drowning in a sea of new forms, new rules, new paperwork, all brought about by over-relying on computers. Now, don't get me wrong, computers and machines have done a lot to help all of us. I just want to be able to use them without them using us. We seem to be caught in an underbrush of busyness by spending all of our time on these devices.
we're losing sight of the straight path we ought to be on. We're losing sight of what we're here for. God loves us, and God put us here to love each other. Anything that doesn't help us to do this isn't worth our time. Take charge of your time, then. Take charge of your life. Spend your days giving love, doing good, helping others, sharing kindness, and spreading joy. Use your machines to help you do this. Stop looking for more and more to do, and spend your precious moments finding more and more to love. Then every second of your time will be time well spent. Then every moment of your life will be heaven sent. From Ephesians 5:15-17, watch carefully then how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord.
The will of the Lord, that's what it's really all about. Glenn, thanks again. Like always, another outstanding story corner. I love your connection to the Jetsons and the future. I think of the flip phones at one time that we saw in Star Trek. Today, we have our iPhones, so it's amazing how things are progressing.
Absolutely. Star Trek predicted so many things way back then. The Jetsons as well. They had distance learning on the Jetsons as well. And so our kids got to experience what we only dreamt of way back when.
But at the end of the day, it's all about growing in love. That's how we'll be judged. Thanks so much, Glenn.
You got it, John.
That'll do it on this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins and the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead. And in the words of my hero, St. John Paul II, do not be afraid. Open the doors to Christ. Jesus, I trust in you.